During the past several months, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. Today, I'd like to bring this series to a close by preaching a sermon on the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. I'm doing that because, as we'll see in a moment, this parable emphasizes a central theme in the book of Revelation, especially the last chapter of that book, which is that Christ is coming again, and therefore we need to be ready. Now, with that in mind, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 as we read the verses 1 to 13. Hear the word of God. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" This ends the reading of the holy and infallible Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, there are many situations in life where you and I have to be alert. For example, when you're driving your car, or you're operating machinery, or you're listening to your teacher explain a math lesson, or you're listening to a sermon. But it's especially important to be alert when it comes to the second coming of our Lord. The Bible, and especially the book of Revelation, teaches that one day, and we don't know when, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will return from heaven. Now, what a glorious day that will be. On that day, Paul says, the trumpet will sound, the archangel will shout, and the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, will come in all of his glory to judge the living and the dead. Yes, Christ is coming again. And when he does, you and I need to be ready. Now, this is precisely what our Lord is teaching us in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Jesus spoke this parable while he was on the Mount of Olives, just a few days before his crucifixion. In the previous chapter, in chapter 24, Jesus had informed his disciples about the signs that would precede his second coming. Following that, he warned them in verse 44 that he would come when they least expected him. Therefore, he said, they should always be on guard. They should always be watching and waiting. Well, now to reinforce this, Jesus told the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And it's to this parable that we will turn our attention with the help of the Lord today. Our theme is watching for the bridegroom. And we'll see that this watching is, first of all, sadly neglected, and secondly, it is suitably rewarded. The parable before us, like so many parables of our Lord, serves to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. What exactly is the kingdom of heaven, or as it's sometimes called, the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, we need to be clear that the kingdom of heaven is not an earthly political kingdom. Rather, it is a heavenly spiritual kingdom. The king of this kingdom is God. The citizens of this kingdom are the members of the visible church, both saved and unsaved. Parables of the kingdom of heaven, therefore, serve to illustrate how God works out his saving purposes in the hearts and lives of his people. As such, the kingdom of heaven is not a place, but a sphere of authority. Wherever God actively rules by his word and spirit, there is his kingdom. Now, this kingdom has two dimensions. It has a present dimension and a future dimension. Theologians refer to this as the already not yet tension of the kingdom. Christ's reign has begun, but it has not yet reached its final consummated fullness. That will not take place until our Lord comes again. Now, Jesus in the Gospels compares the kingdom to many different things. He compares it to a wedding feast, to a field sown with wheat and tares, to a mustard seed, and so on. Well, here in our text, he compares it to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, Jesus here is referring to the marriage customs of his day. In New Testament times, on the day of his wedding, the bridegroom would go with his friends and prepare for the wedding. Meanwhile, the bride, with the assistance of her friends, who are called the virgins in our text, she would do the same. They would spend most of the day preparing. And as evening approached, the virgins would go out of the house and wait for the bridegroom, who upon arriving would take them to his home for the celebration. Now, since the bridegroom usually arrived after dark, the virgins would customarily take with them lamps. These lamps were made of clay, with a spout on the one end and a handle on the other. Inside the vessels was olive oil and a wick. One would light the wick, which would be fueled by the olive oil inside the vessel. And when the oil was used up, the wick would burn out. Well, this is the case here as well. These 10 young women, attendants of the bride, went out with their lamps to meet the bridegroom. Now, why there were 10 young women is not clear. Some have said this was the custom in those days. Others have pointed out that the number 10 in Jewish reckoning is a number of fullness. So just as there are 10 commandments and 10 plagues, so there are 10 virgins. But at the end of the day, we can't say for sure. What matters is not how many virgins there were, but, as Jesus himself says, the fact that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, those words, wise and foolish, are very important. And they're very prominent words in the Bible, especially in the wisdom books of the Bible. Thinking particularly here of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom in the scriptures is very practical. The wise in the Bible are those who take what they know to be true and apply this knowledge to various circumstances of life for their benefit and the benefit of others around them. And as such, they are never caught off guard. They are prepared for every eventuality. True wisdom is also rooted in the fear of the Lord. Only those who fear the Lord are truly wise. Now, a foolish person is the exact opposite. Fools do not walk in the fear of the Lord. And as a result, they are not guided by any universal principle. They simply do whatever seems right to them at the moment. Nor do they understand the consequences of acting or failing to act in a certain way. Well, this was the case here as well. 5 of these virgins were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now, what made 5 of the virgins foolish and 5 of the virgins wise? Jesus tells us in verse 3, "Those who were foolish took their lamps," he says, "and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Now, it's not that the foolish did not have any oil at all. They did. And we know that because in verse 7, we read that as the bridegroom approached, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And what is more, in verse 8, when they approached the wise virgins for some of their oil, the foolish virgins said, "Our lamps are going out." And so it's clear from this that they had oil, just not enough. Now that was a serious matter. You see, if their lamps were not burning when the bridegroom arrived, that indicated that they were not prepared to meet him. And if they were not prepared to meet him, then they did not really care about him. Well, whatever the case, all 10 virgins, with their lamps burning, arrived at the place where they were going to meet the bridegroom. And there they waited. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. But he did not show up. Jesus says he was delayed. Now, why he was delayed, we don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. All we know is that he was delayed. And as they waited, the virgins became sleepy. And no wonder. They had been busy all day, and it was getting late. It was well past their bedtime. Eventually, they all fell asleep. Then suddenly, at midnight, they heard a voice. It was loud and clear. "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Now, most likely, this was the voice of one of the bridegroom's attendants. He was signaling to the maidens that the bridegroom was on his way, and therefore they should get ready to meet him. Well, upon hearing this, the maidens awoke with a start. The bridegroom was coming at last. And so, Jesus says, they trimmed their lamps. Apparently, they had turned their lamps down low while they were waiting for the bridegroom. And it's a good thing they did that, because it took so long for him to arrive. But now that he had arrived, they trimmed their lamps. That means they adjusted the wicks in the lamps so they would burn ever more brightly. But as they were trimming their lamps, the 5 foolish virgins noticed that they had no more oil. Most likely, it was all used up while they were sleeping. And so they asked the 5 wise maidens to give them some of their oil. But the 5 wise maidens refused, on the grounds that if they gave some of their oil to them, they might not have enough for themselves. Instead, they advised the foolish virgins to go into the village and to buy some more. And so that is what they did. But while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and the foolish virgins were left behind. Now, what does all of this mean? We need to be careful not to allegorize, not to see all kinds of spiritual meaning in each and every detail of the parable. And that same rule applies to all of the parables that our Lord told. But this much is clear. The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's often called a bridegroom in the scriptures. The virgins represent the visible church of Christ on earth, which is made up of both believers and unbelievers. The bride is not mentioned in the parable, but she too represents the church of Christ, only she represents the church in her glorified state. The fact that the church is represented by the virgins, which is a symbol of purity, does not mean that everyone in the visible church is saved. The scriptures, including this very parable, does not teach that. The scriptures, including this parable, teach that the visible church is a mixed body. There are wise as well as foolish virgins. There are good fish as well as bad fish. There is wheat as well as tares. But in presenting the church as a virgin, Jesus presents the church ideally as she ought to be and not as she really is. Well, once we identify the bridegroom and the virgins, it's easy to piece together the rest. The arrival of the bridegroom represents the second coming of Christ, which also fits the context. The fact that he was delayed until midnight indicates that his coming will take longer than we think. The fact that he came suddenly indicates that when he does come, the church will not be waiting for him. Rather, she will be asleep. And the wedding feast represents the marriage supper of the Lamb. The fact that the foolish virgins were left behind indicates that not every member of the visible church will be saved, only those who are prepared for his coming. Now, some also see significance in the lamps, which they say represents spiritual life, and the oil, which they say represents the Holy Spirit. But as I mentioned earlier, we need to avoid seeing significance in every detail. The main point of the parable is expressed in verse 14. And there Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." You'll notice that Jesus here speaks of the coming of the Son of Man. The phrase "Son of Man" was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. It's borrowed from Daniel chapter 7. There Daniel saw a vision of God, and standing before him was the Son of Man, the pre-incarnate Christ. By calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus, therefore, was claiming to be the promised Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. Now, concerning this Son of Man, Jesus says he is coming again. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the Bible teaches that at the end of time, when the last of God's elect will have been gathered in and all of the signs of the time have been fulfilled, Christ will return. And then every person who has ever lived, from the beginning of time to the end of time, will stand before him and be judged according to the things that they have said and done in this life. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into heaven, and those who have not will be cast into hell. Now, when that day will be, we do not know. Many have tried to figure it out on the basis of Old Testament prophecies, especially from the book of Daniel, but they have failed, and in many cases have brought disrepute on the cause of Christ as a result. The fact is, we do not know when the Lord will return. We know neither the day nor the hour. Just as the virgins did not know when the bridegroom would come, so we do not know when the Savior will come. Only the Father knows this. And our task as believers is not to predict when the Lord is coming back, but, as Jesus said, to watch. Now, what does that mean? To watch. It means do not let it catch you by surprise. Now that can happen, can't it? We, even as believers, can become so wrapped up in the things of this life, our jobs, our businesses, paying down our mortgages, saving for retirement, raising our children, that we hardly ever think about the life to come. Now make no mistake, there's nothing wrong with any of the things that I've just mentioned. In fact, we must do these things. But if we become consumed by them, if all we ever think about is the here and now, then something is wrong. Then we have lost our focus. We have forgotten that we are but strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that we are just travelers passing through. And like the virgins in our parable, we have fallen asleep when we should be waiting with longing and expectation, even if from our perspective it is taking such a long time. But we can also be caught by surprise when we fail to prepare ourselves. The foolish virgins are a case in point. They went out to meet the bridegroom, but they were not prepared because they had not brought enough oil with them. And so there are many in the church today who are waiting for the bridegroom, but they're not prepared. Now, many think they are prepared, but they're not. They say, "I'm a good person. I've never hurt anyone. I try to be good and kind to my neighbor. Of course I'm prepared." But, dear friends, those things, as important as they are, do not make you prepared. Others say, "Well, I've been baptized. I'm a member of the covenant of grace. My parents are Christian. I went to Sunday school and catechism class. I made confession of my faith. I go to church. I attend the Lord's Supper. I pray and read my Bible. But dear friends, that too does not in and of itself make you prepared. So what makes one prepared? There's only one thing that makes us prepared. We must repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now perhaps you say, well, I did that, and that's good. But let me ask you, does it show itself in your life? Are you actively striving to put sin to death in your life and to live a holy life before the Lord in everything? Is God first in your heart and in your life and in your affections? Do you love Him above all and your neighbor, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, as yourself? If not, my friend, you are not prepared. You may think you are prepared. Others may tell you that you are prepared, but you are not. You have a lamp, but you have no oil. You have a form of godliness, as Paul says, but not the power. Well, what kind of person are you today? Are you wise or are you foolish? If you're a fool, beware, for your foolishness will have eternal consequences. And that brings us to our second point. The foolish maidens went into the village to buy more oil. But when they returned, they discovered that the bridegroom had already come and gone, together with the five wise maidens. So what did they do? Well, they did what any of us would have done. They went immediately to his home, where the festivities were well underway. And they went there in the hope and expectation that they would be welcomed in. But much to their surprise, when they arrived at the bridegroom's house, the door was shut. There's nothing more shocking than to come to a door and expect to be let in only to find the door locked and shut. And that was the case here. The door was shut. So what did the foolish maidens do then? Well, they knocked on the door, but no one answered. And they knocked again, and still no one answered. And they banged with their fists on the door, and they cried, pleading, Lord, Lord, open to us. At long last, the bridegroom came to the door. Possibly without even opening it, he called from inside the house, Assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. These are some of the most terrifying words in Scripture. Imagine standing at the gate of heaven on the day of judgment, fully expecting to be let into the kingdom, only to be told that you are not welcome. That's what the foolish virgins heard the bridegroom say to them. I do not know you. You are not welcome here. Such is the consequence of not being ready to meet him. Now, what can we learn from this? We learn, first of all, how great is the reality of self-deception. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we have a prime example of that here in this parable. These foolish virgins were convinced that they would be allowed into the celebration, but they were mistaken. And rather than being allowed in, they were shut out. How necessary it is, therefore, that we examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Better to examine ourselves now while we still have the opportunity to be saved than when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, when it will be too late. We learn, secondly, what horror awaits those who are not prepared to meet the Lord. You'll notice that the foolish virgins were not permitted to come into the bridegroom's home. They were shut out. And that's a picture of what will happen to the unrepentant and unbelieving on the day of judgment. They will be shut out of heaven, and they will be consigned to spend an eternity in hell, and there will be no second chance. Oh, let us take warning from this, dear friends. May none of you be shut out of heaven. If you are, you will suffer to all eternity. Thirdly, we learn here what bliss awaits those who are prepared to meet the Lord. Again, look at these wise virgins. What were they doing? They were inside the bridegroom's home. And what was going on inside his home? Feasting and merrymaking. They were singing and laughing and dancing and eating and drinking. Outside the house, there was sorrow and regret. But inside the house, there was joy and laughter. And what we have here is a picture of heaven. The Bible tells us that when our Lord comes again, believers will sit with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the saints who from the beginning of time to the end of time worshipped and served the Lord God. And they will rejoice in Christ, and they will live and reign with him forever in that place where there is no sadness, only joy, where there is no sickness, only health, where there is no death, only life, where there is no loneliness, only communion. And dear friends, the message of the gospel is that you can go there if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done so? Oh, that every one of us may be like the wise virgins. May our lamps be burning brightly. May we always be ready to meet the Savior whenever he comes. For behold, he is coming, and he's coming quickly. Therefore, watch. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to bring to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.